You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Morning, everybody. Great to see you here this morning. Let me be, I don't know how many people have done this already, but let me just say Happy Easter to all of you. We are glad that you are here with us at West End Community Church to celebrate the risen Lord together. And so I just pray that this would be a fantastic day for us as a church, and as we open up the word, and then as we go on through the rest of our day, I just pray that we will continually be reminded about what it is we celebrate today. The culmination, really, of the Christian calendar. The idea that Jesus did this for us, and then 3 days later, he just made everything that happened on the cross meaningful and right, we just can't really come to we can't come to a place like this we can't come to a place like this and contemplate the grave and contemplate that the stone's been rolled away and contemplate the fact that the tomb is empty and not celebrate and not be blown away by the fact that Jesus is alive. And that's what we celebrate today. We're so glad that you're here to do that together. Before I get started with the word, I just want to give a little bit of an update. I did send out a prayer chain message this week. Hopefully you got it. We used the new and improved WhatsApp thing, and hopefully you got it. If you didn't get it, talk to Pastor Matt. You can talk to me. I'm just going to send you to Matt. So make sure that we hope that you got it, and if you didn't, we will remedy that as quickly as possible. The prayer chain message that we did send out was about Bruce Sawatsky. Many of you know Bruce and Darlene. He was going into the hospital. They were going to do some kind of gallbladder surgery, I think, remove his gallbladder. There were some complications with his health and those sorts of things, so they have decided against surgery. They want to try to remedy what's ailing him with antibiotics instead. So, no surgery, but still needing our prayers, and so make sure that you remember Bruce and Darlene this week as he seeks to recover. I have a letter that somebody sent to Chuck Swindoll once, and I want to read it for you this morning as we begin. Chuck Swindoll shared this story, and it was about an older man who sent him this letter and said at the beginning of his letter, "I know I shouldn't have done this, but I am 83, and I figure somebody will excuse my behavior. I was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and there was a young lady behind me in another vehicle that must have thought that I was taking too long to place my order, because she started laying on her horn and yelling profanities out the window at me, shaking her fist, making rude gestures. When I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. Well, the cashier must have told her what I had done, because as we moved up, she leaned out the window, waving and saying thank you, probably feeling a little bit embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. When I got to the second window, I showed the server both receipts and I took her food as well. Now she had to go back to the end of the line and start all over again. Don't blow your horn at old people. We have been around for a long time. Outwitted by an older, wiser man. We celebrate Easter today, and in a similar way, or maybe not similar at all, but there was some outwitting that was done on Easter weekend. On Easter Sunday, Satan and sin and death, they were outwitted by a wiser sovereign God, the God of the universe, when God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ miraculously, majestically, victoriously, powerfully, physically rose from the dead. And today we have gathered here to worship him. He is Lord of all. No other prophet and no other priest and no other religious leader makes the claim, makes the singular claim to have been risen from the dead. Only Jesus. I can confidently say that Muhammad is still in the grave. I can confidently say that Buddha is still in the grave. I can confidently say that Confucius is still in the grave. Joseph Smith, he's still in the grave. Only Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and what we celebrate today. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead in Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Over the course of 40 days, it says this: he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and after 40 days he ascended back into heaven, where he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that he is coming again. This was all the divine plan of God. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was orchestrated. It was designed by a loving Father in heaven who wants to redeem a broken world. Here's the truth: that you and me and everybody else in the entire world, we are broken. You're broken. I'm broken. We are a broken people, and the whole world is broken. All we need to do is watch the news to know that the world is broken. And yet the good news is that while the world generally takes what is broken and discards it, the God of the universe goes after those broken things to make them whole, to make broken people in the broken places whole. I want to share a story with you today. It's a true story. And the history of it was recorded not only in the Bible, but by many secular writers, past, present. They have written about this story. And it might surprise you to learn that it's not just in the Bible where we read about this story, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are additional secular historical resources that we can look to that document this as well. Let me just share one of them with you, probably the most well-known man by the name of Titus Flavius Josephus. He was born just 5 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, and he rose from the dead. When Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. So he lived at a time when he could actually interview people that were alive during that time, that were actually personal eyewitnesses of what took place when Jesus Christ was crucified. Josephus was hired by the Roman government in the first century to give a historical record of the times, not just of Jesus, but really the history of what took place while he was alive. Josephus was Jewish, but he never claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So he writes what he does from the standpoint of historical, secular facts. not as a convert to Christianity. And so everything is taken from that point of view. Here is a quote from his writings. Here's what he said. Excuse me. About this time came Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it is appropriate to call him a man, for he was a performer of paradoxical feats, meaning miracles, a teacher of people, and he won over many of the Jews and also many of the Greeks and some of the Romans. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon the accusation of the principal men amongst us, condemned him to be crucified, those who formerly loved him did not cease to follow him. For he appeared to them on the third day, living again as the divine prophets foretold. The writings from a secular individual writing about Jesus. Now let's read from the Word of God. I'm going to invite Pastor Matt to come up, and we're going to just read from different parts of the Scripture. I want to read for you two different stories. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. If you want to follow along, you can. Pastor Matt's going to be reading from John chapter 19. And we're going to just kind of alternate here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Or actually, I'm going to start in verse 8. Here's what it says. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is called the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there, and the name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and he went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you will eat it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him," or suitable. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the Lord God and the man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought him to the man. And the Lord God, and the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place called the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle.
Now the serpent was more crafty. This is from chapter 3, verse 1. Than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you will not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. There neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree would be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. And the days of all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated there, where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus.
Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thanks, man. There's many gardens that the Bible talks about. The very first garden is the one that we just read about in Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden. We don't know a lot about it. We know the description of of what Moses writes there in Genesis about what it is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where we kind of started, it says that God planted it, God created it, God designed it. The Bible says that it was lush with beautiful vegetation. It says that there were many trees. It says that the trees were pleasant to the sight and they were good for food. Two of the trees were named. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We read about the creation of man. We read about the creation of woman. Adam was placed in that garden to care for it, to enjoy it, to live. There was only one stipulation, and we know what that stipulation was. It was, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is it that God gave this one stipulation about this one tree? Well, the answer is because one of the things that God had given us, you, me, Adam, Eve, is the gift of the ability to choose. We're all given a gift of the ability to choose. The reason why God offered choice in the garden is you can either choose to obey God or you can choose to deny or disobey. The reason why we were given that choice is because God wants to have a relationship with us that is based upon love. It is based upon choice. It is based on love, not law. He didn't create humanity as automatons or robots that he winds up and says, love me, serve me, worship me. No, he said, I want you to love me, I want you to serve me, I want you to worship me, but it is your choice. Do you want to obey me or do you want to disobey? Do you want me to love me or do you want to reject me? He wants a relationship with us that's based on love. So the tree in the Garden of Eden was given there as a choice so that Adam could choose to either obey God or disobey. To obey in love or to disobey and reject. And then we read about in chapter 3 what happens. Satan comes slithering along. Satan was this fallen angel who had already rebelled in eternity past. We can read about that in Genesis as well. He led a rebellion of many angels. And they were expelled from heaven. They were kicked to the earth. And now what Satan is primed to do is to go after God's prized possession, humanity. Every day that God created the universe and God created the heavens and the earth, the very first 5 days, it says that he created, and then at the end of the day, it says, and God said it was good. He says that 5 times. And then on the 6th day, God created man and woman. You know what he says? He says it was very good. He looked at mankind in his creation and he said it was very good. Mankind, you and me and everybody that God has ever created, mankind is distinct from the plant. We are distinct from the animal kingdom. God, in his wisdom and in his love, gave mankind the only thing different from plants and animals and everything else that is created. And he gave us his spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach, and it literally means spirit. It means the very breath of God. That's what distinguishes us from animals. We can commune. We can connect. We can have a relationship with God. So Satan targeted what God loves most, and he went after humanity. We know the story. Satan was envious of humanity, so he attacked humanity, and to our discredit, we believed the lie. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and as a result, that first garden was ruined. The relationship that man had with God that was perfect and pure became distant and disgraced. And God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. And he posted angels so that they could never come back in. And the reason why we talk about that story, because it holds a great deal of significance for you and for me, for all of mankind. Here's how it impacts us. Because of the choice that Adam and Eve made and that we make, it corrupted our souls. It altered Adam and Eve's nature. And thus, every descendant of Adam, you, me, and everyone else, we have inherited a sin nature. The Bible says in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all inherited this sin nature. And the human race became corrupted. And Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this, that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And death spread to all men because all have sinned. We have to understand the human condition. We have to understand this. It's imperative that we don't leave this place not understanding this. That's why we all disobey God. That's why we are prone, like that hymn said, prone to sin or prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. We are all prone to make the wrong choice because we've inherited that sin nature. We have all thought things. We have all done things that we have all said things that, quite frankly, we should be ashamed of. And probably we are ashamed of. That's the nature of humanity. Because we've inherited that sin nature. David understood it. Psalm chapter 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me in the womb. So because of Adam's sin, the first garden was ruined. Because of man's sinfulness, it impacted every single one of us to this very day. And you can choose to blame Adam and blame Eve for this, but don't. Because, we all have this sin nature and we all have done things that we should be ashamed of, right? We have all made the wrong choice. We've all given in to temptation. So long ago, a garden was ruined because of man's sinful choice. Do you know that there's another garden that the Bible talks about? I don't know if you noticed that in what Pastor Matt read for us. Take a look back at John chapter 19. And at the end of John chapter 19, right, I'll get there eventually. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, now in the place where they crucified him, where he was crucified, Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Interesting. And honestly, I've never noticed this before. As you read through it, you read the words, but I've never seen that contrast before where they talk about a garden. One of the commentators who has been to Israel numerous times and they've seen the place where they think that Jesus was crucified, they think that probably it was all very close together, the Golgotha, where they placed the crosses, and then also where the tomb, where they laid Jesus' body, probably were very, very close. And it seems like, from what Scripture says, is that it was all in, all in this garden where Jesus was crucified. And the Bible says that there was this garden where he was crucified and where he was buried. The tomb was nearby. all of this transpired maybe in the same place or very close together. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. And we can see the contrast. Maybe we can kind of parallel it together. So what man ruined in the first garden, God redeemed in the second garden. What Christ did on the cross by dying for our sin, by being laid in that tomb and rising again, God did that in another garden, separate from the first. A garden that wasn't synonymous with the story of the fall, but a garden that was synonymous with the story of redemption. In the first garden, sin entered the world. In the second garden, sin was forgiven. In the first garden, death reigned. And in the second garden, death was conquered. In the first garden, man was separated from God. And in the second garden, man was reconciled to God. In the first garden, angels were posted so that they could not get back in after the fall. And in the second garden, angels were posted so that they could get into the tomb to see that it was empty. In the first garden, the initial judgment was ground that was cursed by thorns. I don't know if you noticed that in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17, let me just read it for you. It says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And then verse 18, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, from out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you will return." This idea, there's so many parallels between Genesis chapter 3 and John chapter 19 and 20. When God pronounces this initial judgment of thorns, it's not just saying that the soil is going to be thorny. What he's communicating really by proxy is that life is going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable because of sin. The world itself is going to be sinful. The world itself is going to be thorny. And there are going to be toils, and there are going to be hardships, and there are going to be heartaches, and there's going to be suffering in this world. And we, you know, what we all experience, if you live long enough, is because we live in this world that is full of sin, some of the things that we experience in terms of sorrow and pain will simply be virtue of the fact that we live in a fallen world. Some of the sorrow and the pain that we experience is because of the sinful choices we make. And some of them are just because we live in a fallen world. But here's the good news. Do you know that that thorns were also in the second garden? Jesus wore these. I'm sure when the Roman soldiers fashioned something that resembled this, they were mocking him. They had no idea the symbolism, I think, when they placed that thorny crown on his head. But here's the symbolism. The curse of the first garden that affects all of us, it was placed on Jesus' head. And he wore that curse that was intended for you. He took that punishment that was intended for me and for you. He took our shame. He took our sin. It was all pressed down onto Jesus, and he wore that crown of thorns. He wore it because his intention was to take our punishment, and his intention was to take our sin. He wore that crown of thorns. That's the contrast of That's the contrast of the two gardens. What man ruined in the first garden, God redeemed in the second. And God says, all I want to do is invite you to come to Jesus. I want you to receive the one who took your pain. I want you to receive the one who took your suffering and who took your shame. And I want you to trust him. So let me ask you, West End Community Church, do you know this Jesus that we're talking about? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you know the forgiveness that comes with what he accomplished on the cross? I mean, you could leave here today just thinking, well, the music was nice. The breakfast was good. It was good to see everybody. And then just kind of shrug your shoulders. Or you can leave here today knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are right with God, knowing that you are going to heaven when you die, if you trust him. Listen, people, we have to understand the human condition. We have to understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to understand that sin has to be punished. Do you know why it has to be punished? Do you know why there has to be judgment? Do you know why the Bible talks about wrath? It's because God is just and God is holy. And if he allowed sin to go unpunished, he wouldn't be just and holy. And I think we get that on a human level. I mean, think about if somebody committed a crime against you, and it went through the courts, and ultimately they got their day in court, and then they were found guilty, and the day they stand before the judge for sentencing, the judge just kind of looks at him and smiles and winks and says, I don't really care what you did. You're free to go. Wouldn't you be outraged? Of course you would be. And the truth of the matter is that that judge wouldn't be very good at his job. In fact, he wouldn't be a just judge because he didn't follow the law. And so God, because he is just and because he is holy, he has to punish our sin. And because, it's more than just that, because he loves us. And he balances that just and holiness with his love for us. He provided a way so that we, even though we're guilty, didn't have to suffer for the sins that we commit, for our sinful nature. God determined that if there was one person that was righteous enough, that was worthy enough, that was pure enough, that was holy enough, that person could take the punishment for the sake of every single person. The problem was that when God surveyed the landscape of society and humanity, he found nobody that fit that bill. And so what does it say? In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 5, it says this: I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation and my wrath upheld me. You know what Isaiah is saying? He's saying that God, the God King, took on flesh and his name is Jesus. And his sinful life is given it in exchange for our sinful lives. So here's the culmination of what we celebrate today. Church, God decided to take your punishment intended for all of us. He decided that that punishment would be placed on the Son that he loved on the cross. Jesus took that for you. And he took that for me. And he said, if you just come to me and you just trust me, your sins are going to be forgiven. You will be made right with God. I don't think, or I do think, that it is incredibly meaningful that when Jesus was on the cross, his arms were spread out wide. It's very symbolic of him saying, come to me. All you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I love you. My arms are open wide. That's the tale of two gardens. But here's where the rubber meets the road, okay? You have to choose him. God gave you choice. You have to choose. God gave us choice in the first garden, and he still wants us to choose him today. Jesus chose you 2,000 years ago when he bore your sin on the cross. And I would say to all of us, won't we come to him today? Won't we trust him as our Lord and Savior? John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, we have just been going through Romans and we're up to chapter 5, and what have we discovered? We've discovered a people that Paul is talking to who decide or who believe that they do not need salvation because they're just going to follow the law. They're just going to try to do what's good. They're going to just try to check all the boxes. And they believe that if they're just good enough, that if they do enough, that somehow God is going to let them in. There are too many people in this world, even to this very day, that think that they can get into heaven because they are good and decent. And there are many who I see here in this church and the people that I know outside this church. There are many people in this world that are good and decent. Way more good and way more decent than me. But can I just kindly say to you that it doesn't matter how good you are and it doesn't matter how decent you are. Because those people don't get into heaven. It is only the people who are forgiven and who accept the fact that Jesus died for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I have said this many times before. I've said it when I go to camp and I preach to the kids. I've said it here in this place. I've said it when I've spoken in other places. There are many good people who have said many, 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 many good things. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, Joseph Smith, all those people who are now in the grave, they said good things. Ultimately, you know what they said? They said they know the way. Come follow me. If you follow what I say, I will get you there. But there is only one. There is only one in all of history. From the time that history began, there is only one person that ever said, I am the way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What started in the first garden culminated in the second garden. Sin entered the world in the first garden. It was redeemed in the second garden. The problem of sin started in garden number one. And the solution came, predicted in the first garden. It culminated, it climaxed in the second garden. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this day, on this Easter Sunday, we remember the two gardens and what they represent. And I thank you, Father, that you just didn't leave us. And you didn't abandon us when we made the wrong choice. But even then, even at that moment, when we made the wrong choice, you were already planning to redeem us. And so, Father, we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. We celebrate the empty tomb, and we celebrate that we have been redeemed. And Father, I pray that each and every person that is here in this place today and this Easter Sunday would understand what you did, why you did it, and that we, if we choose you, can be redeemed, that we can be forgiven. Thank you, Father. We rejoice, we celebrate, and in gratitude, as a church, we say, you have been risen. Amen.